God is good. Okay, I guess I'll say it all the time. fantastic. All right, this morning each of you receive one of these. Character quiz. All right, ignore the numbers. If they say 11 to 20, it means to be 1 to 10. Okay? What I want you to do is I'm going to read out each statement. I want you to think about it, and I want you to tell yourself, not me, you don't have to shout it out, just say to yourself, is it true or is it false about me? So the first statement, for example, I sometimes exaggerate my achievements and talents. Is that true for yourself or is it false? All right, for most of us, it should be true because we're gifted by God and we like to show it off. Number two, I would do almost anything to show off. True or false? Yeah, there you go. I like when people take notice of my appearance. True or false? I enjoy being complimented. True or false? I am often disappointed and upset when other people do not behave according to my expectations. True or false? I avoid taking responsibility for my actions whenever possible. Any teenagers in the house? Just kidding. True or false? I often dream about being successful, rich, and or powerful in the future. True or false? It is very important for me to be respected by others. True or false? I get annoyed when other people continually talk about their own problems or fears. True or false? And the last one, I rarely pass a mirror without checking my reflection. True or false? When I moved here with my family at end of 2001, Liam's mom, Jenny, I think Jenny's here somewhere. Anyway, okay, she might not be here. Anyway, she sold us our house in 6th Avenue, the house that we still live in today. And we walked into this house, and there were mirrors everywhere. Literally everywhere. As you walk into the house on the right, there was a big mirror on the wall. One mirror, not little ones tiled together, one massive mirror, still there. And then over there, there was another big mirror, four panes of mirrors going down with a big golden frame around it with a nice glass table coming out. We got rid of the glass table and the gold frame, but the mirrors are still there. If we went down the passage into my parents' bedroom, you walked into a mirror. You could see yourself coming down the passage because you walk in the room and the whole wall was tiled with little square mirrors like this, the whole wall. The first night we were there, my mom woke up in the middle of the night and sat up and thought someone was in the room, but it was just her reflection in the mirror. So if you have lots of mirrors in your house, keep them, but don't get vain. Show of hands, who answered true to any of these statements? Okay, thank you for your honesty. Because I know a lot of people don't want to put up their hand for some of those. But the thing is, each statement confirms a problem. All right, there's something living inside of each and every one of us. We all live as though nothing and no one is more important than me. That's how we live. All right, yes, some of us, like our close friends and family, we like, oh, we must look after them. But a lot, too many of us, it's all about me. When you wake up in the morning, the first thought is not, oh, that person or that person, it's me. What am I going to do today? What am I going to wear? Have I brushed my teeth? It's a question I ask myself often. There's a name for someone who is completely self-absorbed. You can come up here. Okay, that T is supposed to be on the other side. It says narcissist. Does anyone know what a narcissist is? Okay, exactly what I just explained. But here's the definition. To be self-focused, vain, egotistical, or someone living for their own desires. It's quite a strong word. So I wouldn't call us all narcissists, but to a certain degree we are. To a certain degree we are. We are self-focused, that's for sure. But the term narcissist comes from Greek mythology. Now, I by no means follow Greek mythology religiously, but I am interested in it. So it comes from this guy named Narcissus, and he was an expert huntsman, and he was known for his striking good looks. Some say that I'm the narcissist of today. But anyway, he was lured by a pool of water And there's different versions of the story, but basically he was lured by this pool of water, and he saw his reflection. And he was so captivated by his own beauty that he never lifted his gaze from that reflection. And he died there. Either from starvation or whatever it is. There's different stories, but that's what happened. So that's where we get the word narcissist from. All right? But if we think of it in our own terms, we can trace narcissism all the way back to the beginning, to the fall of man. Who has ever been in or seen a friendship end quite soon after a third person enters the scenario? I have. Anybody else? A couple of you? Okay, good, good. With kids, it happens all the time, okay, because they're kids and it's a stage of life, you know. They have a friend at school, and then someone else comes and wants to be that person's friend, but they get jealous, and then they start spreading rumors and trying to fight the people, and eventually just ends up in this big, horrible mess. But it probably doesn't happen that way with adults, right? Yeah. Exactly. Unfortunately, it's not just a stage of life. It happens to everyone. Even as adults, we get into that mode of having someone who's a good friend, especially after a traumatic event and someone's been there for us and we are close to that person, we feel connected to them, and someone else enters the situation and takes the attention away from you. And now the focus is not on me anymore. It's on the other person. I feel upset. I feel like I don't like that person because they took my friend away. But that's not the truth. It's just how we feel. But the root of all this drama comes from our own selfishness. Comes from our own self-focus. Narcissists don't care about anybody but themselves at all. It's all about me, myself, and I. They'll destroy relationships if it means getting what they want. And that's a sad truth. But there was no closer friendship than Adam, Eve, and God. In the Garden of Eden, at the beginning of time, God, Adam, and Eve lived in perfect harmony. Great friendship. All right, so let's say Adam and Eve was man and God. So there's two people in the equation at the moment. Man and God. Perfect friendship, perfect relationship. It didn't take long for drama to enter the scene because a third party enters the situation with ulterior motives. And I want to read from Genesis 3, verse 1 to 7. It is up on the screen here if you can read it otherwise in your Bibles. Reading from verse 1. Says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She gave also some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Father God, thank you so much for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, that your word contains truth, that your word contains conviction. And I pray this morning that you would bless your word as we just go through it and as we discover your truth and even allow you to convict our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so the serpent enters, and Adam and Eve were living in perfect harmony with one another and with God. And in comes the serpent. Who likes snakes? Okay, this is the part where I was going to pull out a rubber snake and chuck it into the audience and hopefully get a couple of screams, but I didn't find a rubber snake, and I thought a real one wouldn't have been so great. Why do you think we're fearful of snakes? What do you think the reason is? Do you think it's possibly because they can bite us? Maybe they're poisonous snakes, some of them. We can die if we get bitten. Maybe they look evil. Maybe it's the way they move that freaks people out. I know that freaks me out. When the snake moves like this, that freaks me out. But who would be scared of this snake? Huh? No one. How about this next one? Who'd be fearful of that snake? If Garrett were here right now and he was sitting just in the pew and he saw that snake on the screen, he would have been at spa already. He doesn't like snakes. But this particular serpent was sent, or is, Satan. We all know that Satan was once one of God's angels and he was kicked out of heaven. And why do you think this happened? You can go read the whole story in Ezekiel, but it happened because he became self-focused. He wanted things for himself. He saw what God had and he wanted it. He saw who God was and he wanted to become God. He wanted God's glory. He became self-sufficient and dissatisfied with God's provision. He defied God's authority and chose to serve himself. And from the moment that the serpent approached Eve, this was his goal: to cause a rift in the perfect relationship that Adam and Eve had with God. To cause this ravine, this rift, where Adam and Eve and God no longer had something beautiful, something perfect, something harmonious. The friendship was broken. Satan orchestrated the fall by tempting them with the hope that their lives could be better, could be free from God's authority, and they could do whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted. But reflected in the fruit hanging before her, Eve saw three things that she wanted more than anything else. The first thing was whatever could give her instant satisfaction. The second thing was whatever she thought would give her infinite pleasure. And the third thing, whatever would enable her to be number one. Those are the three things she saw in that fruit. And those wants are what directed her to act the way she did. Nothing else, but because of what she wanted. So she did what she did because she wanted what she wanted. So let's explore those three things for a moment. Number one, Eve wanted instant satisfaction. She saw that it was good for food. That's what the verse says. She saw that it was good for food, and she wanted it. She wanted it now. I want you to check out a video quickly of children who are challenged by an idea of having to wait to be satisfied. So check this out. Just make sure the sound's on as well. Sure. What if you were given this challenge? How many of you would wait? Okay, maybe if it was just a marshmallow, I'd wait to get two, because it's just a marshmallow. You know, you can... But what if it was something more, you know? What if it was chocolate? Who would wait for a second one of these? Sharon might. But what if it was hot and the chocolate was melting, you know, and there was a marshmallow there where you could just dip it and eat? You see? I don't know. Many of us might not be able to wait. We want what we want, and we want it instantly. And unfortunately, we live in an age now and a time where everything is instant. We've got instant messaging. You know, emails go through sometimes like this. In South Africa, it's actually not that instant because our internet is slower than the rest of the world. But it's supposed to be an instant thing. And unfortunately, we've all become impatient because things are supposed to happen instantly, and they don't, and we have to wait. But Eve wanted satisfaction and was willing to do anything in order to get it. She revealed her heart of selfishness, choosing to live by her own rules. And instead of being obedient and submitting to God's authority, she took the fruit. Let's put it that way. I just put an apple here because it was the cheapest fruit. And she ate it. Just like children in the video, many people think that having to delay gratifying your desires and your wants is ridiculously unfair. So they do it anyway, ignoring the consequences. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 23 to 24 says this: everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is constructive. Nobody should seek his own good, but rather the good of others. And that's a truth that Paul points out to us that we miss often. Because we think we can do what we want. And yes, everything is permissible, as he says, but not everything is constructive. Because when we do things, we're thinking about ourselves and not the consequences or the outcome of other people around us. So we need to change our whole mindset to start thinking about other people and not about ourselves. The problem still remains that even as Christians, we're serving ourselves. We're still selfish. We're still keep on desiring those things that would satisfy our cravings instead of serving one another. And we do what we do because we want what we want. Number two, Eve craved infinite pleasure. She saw then in verse 6b, it says, it was a delight to the eyes. Anyone ever seen something that was a delight to your eyes? Plenty things. Plenty things. But it was a delight to her eyes. By a show of hands, how many of you would buy a product that guaranteed you would lose your friends, your family, your job, and even your life? No one. Good. Good. Nobody would do that. See, the job of an advertising agency is to make you want to buy their product. Not give a product that nobody wants. But they've become clever. They've made products that we don't need and cause us to buy it. Because marketing researchers spend hours and tons of resources trying to figure out what their customers want, and then they deliver it to them in an attractive, very pleasing to the eye package. Satan did a great job of selling the lie that he had. His advert was to lead Eve to see this new tree, to see this tree in a new light. So he wanted Eve not to look at it the way God saw it, but the way Satan wanted her to see it. It was bearing the promise of providing the greatest infinite pleasure imaginable. This fruit that she didn't know what it tasted like, she didn't know what it would be like, but it looked so good and it was pleasing to the eye. This was going to be the greatest pleasure because she's tasted everything else in the garden except for this. She should have refused, but she submitted to the lusts working inside her heart. And the craving for what she believed to be infinitely more pleasurable overpowered anything else God had to offer in her mind. And that is why she responded the way she did. She wanted the pleasures that the world could offer her more than what God had already provided for her. So she exchanged the Creator for something he had created. And it is important that we understand something. That even though Satan may have tempted Eve, she made the conscious decision to go through with what she did. We cannot put all the blame on him as much as he deserves it. We choose when we sin. We choose. Nobody else around us forces us to do it. We choose. And she made her own choice as to how to respond. She did what she did because she wanted what she wanted. Number three, Eve would suddenly do whatever's necessary to be number one. Verse 6 said that the tree was desired to make one wise. She wanted to be number one. She wanted to know good and evil and everything there was to know. There's a saying, knowledge is power. All right? And it gives the person an advantage, knowledge maybe, gives the person an advantage over other people because they know more. It provides them sometimes with a sense of superiority that we shouldn't be having. But Satan promised Eve that she could attain number one status. She could be like God, in fact, even better if she listened to his wisdom rather than God's. So the possibility of being a God, being a God or the God, clearly sealed the deal for Eve. And her focus was captivated by only what would serve her interests, not what God had said. And Adam and Eve, because Adam chose to eat as well, he's just as much to blame. So men, we can't blame women and say everything went wrong because of you. It's not happening that way, unfortunately. But they, choosing to live for themselves, succeeded in bringing sin into the world. Every sin you commit can be traced back to your own selfishness, to your own self-serving desire. The selfishness confirms that you do what you want because you do what you do because you want what you want. How different do you think things would be if Adam and Eve had rejected the serpent's offer? How different would this world be? How different would we be if that had happened? While we might want to blame all our problems on the choice they made that day, to find whoever's at fault, we only need to look in the mirror. And that reflection, that person looking back at you, is who's to blame for the sin in your own life. Okay, for this chocolate, because I held it up, people were wondering what it's for. There's been one phrase I've been repeating. If anyone can tell me what it is, I'll give you this chocolate. What phrase have I been repeating this morning? Okay, close. You do what you do because you want what you want. Here you go. You can have this. Come fetch it. Yeah, you can pass it back. I was tempted, but no. And you... No, it's coming back. Come on, Sharon. Please pass it on. So without even realizing it, you just proved my point for me. You wanted the chocolate, so what did you do? You told me the phrase that I wanted to know. All right? And that's just a silly example. I mean, not saying anything that was sinful there. It's not. All right? But it's still true that selfishness is ruling our lives. Every action and every choice we make is because of our own selfishness. The things you do in response to the circumstances of life reveal who you are in your heart and what your intentions are and who you are worshiping and wanting to please the most. You see, narcissism or vanity or the self-focused attitude is a worship issue. It reveals who it is that we're worshiping. When you want to worship God, you will want to do what only pleases Him. I'm going to repeat that. When you want to worship God, you will do only what you... Sorry, let's try that again. You will want to do only what pleases Him and not what pleases you. So here is how your life might look. If your heart's desire is focused on worshiping God, you will want to please Christ by demonstrating the same selfless humility towards others that He did. I want to read Philippians 2, verse 3 to 8 to you quickly. Just got to find it. Here we go. Philippians 2, verse 3 to 8 says this. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That is the heart we need to have. When we worship God, and truly worship God, ourselves don't matter as much as others do. We focus more on people than we do on ourselves. Jesus is the only person in history that cannot be accused of being selfish. Yes, there might have been others who were similar and showed similar aspects to Him, but inherently, they were selfish. When the object of your worship is Christ exclusively, you will find pleasure in doing often the most undesirable things, at home, at work, and at church even. So for those who are serving in a certain way at church, and you often come to church and you go, oh, flip, I have to stack chairs again. Or, oh, I'm just getting sick and tired of washing these teacups. Right? When you focus on Jesus, when the object of your worship is only Jesus, not yourself, just Christ, those small mundane things become exciting because you know you're not doing it for people or for yourself. You're doing it for God. And because you're doing it for God, He asks you to do it for people. Do you know people who always seem to want to be first? Maybe they've cut you off in the highway or pushed in front of you in spa. Do you retaliate in some way? Maybe not physically, but even in your mind? I tell you this, you will know that you want to worship God supremely when you find yourself praying for them instead of trying to get even. That is when you know you want to worship God. Worshiping God requires that you have a relationship with Him. You cannot worship God and be separate from Him. It's impossible. The result of our sin has broken our relationship with God. And what we need more than anything is a Savior. So what did God do? He sent Jesus for us. He demonstrated His life for us. He humbled Himself and became obedient to death on a cross for you and for me. Those of us, and I'm assuming 90% of us here, do know God and do have a relationship with Him. We need to understand that living a selfish and narcissistic life is not an option. It is not an option. God requires us to be selfless. In order to do that, we need to empty ourselves of our selfish desires and allow only space for God and His desires. As we just close off, I want to take 2 minutes just in quiet for each of us just to pray and reflect and consider if and where there's evidence of selfishness in our lives. And the only people who are brutal with ourselves are ourselves. So be brutal. Search to the depths of your heart for 2 minutes now, just in silence. If there's selfishness, any evidence of it in your heart, find it and bring it to the surface, because that needs to be dealt with. If it goes on any longer, it could ruin your life and other people's lives. It can affect your relationship with God. So let's just take 2 minutes now just to quietly consider this. To change from being selfish to selfless is not a one-time decision. It starts with a decision, yes, but it's not a one-time decision. It is a deliberate moment-by-moment choice, and it is one that is constantly going to be challenged because of the very nature of our sin. And I know that for some of you this morning, God wants to do work. God has brought that selfishness to the surface of your hearts, and He wants to do work. And so I'm going to pray, and I want you just to echo my prayer for yourselves. And allow God just to change you. Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for this word. I thank You for the truth, Lord, that we do what we do because we want what we want. And I thank You that there are some people here this morning, Your beloved children, God, who are waiting and yearning for You to come and do a work in their hearts. Lord, they've found and maybe pointed out some areas in their life that they can picture and that they can remember where they've been selfish, where they've been self-serving, self-sufficient, even when intending to follow You and allow You to be God. And God, I want to pray now that in Jesus' name, You would help them and give them the strength to make that decision to look at others before themselves. Father God, even in my life, I pray that You'd help me to make that decision every single day. When faced with a circumstance, Lord, that all of us would stop and think before we respond. And ask You what Your will is, what You think we should do, instead of trying to decide what we think we should do. God, I pray that in Jesus' name You would take away the selfishness, that You'd help us to choose every single moment to follow You to seek after your will, to seek after your desires, and not our own. We pray all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.